Our scripture reading this morning is Numbers chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now these are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he ordained to serve as priests. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them near Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall also keep the furnishings of the tent of meeting along with the duties of the sons of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the laymen who come near shall be put to death." Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel, so the Levites shall be mine. For all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, from man to beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, "Number the sons of Levi by their fathers' households, by their families. Every male from a month old and upward you shall number." So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, just as he had been commanded. These then are the sons of Levi by their names: Gershon and Kohath and Merari. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, this morning we declare once again that your word is awesome, that by it you have given us an invitation to encounter your Son, Jesus Christ, and to know eternal life. By it you teach us to walk in your ways. By it you have formed a church to sing your praise and to glorify you and to do your works on earth throughout the world. This morning we want to ask that you would deepen our understanding of what it is that you have done and are doing through your church. And we thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually went ahead and looked up the definition of the word culture this morning. And the definition that I was thinking of turned out to be definition number 4 or 5 in the list of Webster's definitions. It's this, and it may be what you're thinking of too, hearing the word culture, that it's an integrated pattern of human knowledge, belief, and behavior that depends on a capacity for learning and transmitting knowledge to succeeding generations. Culture that I've seen really does some important things. Culture solidifies a group. Culture is connected with our identity, our sense of who we are and what we're for and what we're about. And usually it starts with a small group that is solidified, and then that culture begins to affect the wider culture around it. In this text, and really in all of Numbers, we have God creating a new nation. And now he is reestablishing what is going to be their culture as his people, as a people of worshipers, as a people who can have his glory actually live in their midst. That's the goal here. And you remember that last week and the week before, we heard that God had already commanded that there be a count of all of Israel's men from 20 years up. He was building an army arrayed for war. But in chapter 1, he also said, "Set aside the Levites for me." And so God is establishing something more here. In verse 2, we saw that there are these four sons of Aaron, and that in verse 3, that their descendants are supposed to be the priesthood to God. In other words, all who are from Aaron's lineage and the sons of these four sons were intended to be a priesthood to God. But then in verse 4, we get this story that we may have forgotten, but I hope we remember or are reminded of, the death of Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire before the Lord and were struck dead. So half of the people from whom these priests are supposed to descend from are no longer with them. So really some problems arise here. God is bringing up the need for numerous workers in order to do the work of worship in Israel. And then there's this other problem. Not only do these workers need to be numerous, but they need to be consecrated workers. And the death of these two remind us that there's great care in approaching God that's necessary. A priesthood must be particular because of God's holiness. Failure to recognize his holiness could be fatal. So one must learn God's ways to walk in his presence. And so God then presents what the solution will be, that he will, as he raised up an army for warfare, he was raising up an army for worship. And he begins to explain how this is going to be. He says, set aside or consecrate the tribe of Levi, the entire tribe, to be set before Aaron as a priest to serve him. But I love this in verse 7. They will perform duties before him. In other words, they're going to be working, helping Aaron and his descendants, and for the whole congregation. In other words, this work of these set aside people is going to be of the benefit to everyone. It's going to facilitate everyone's worship. And they're to do service in or work is the same word, basically, or serve, or worship. It's all the same word. They'll do the work or the worship of the tabernacle. Then in verse 12 and 13, we run into this odd idea. This idea that these Levites are given in exchange for the firstborn of Israel. Do you remember what happened as they came out during the Exodus? It was the last of the 10 plagues, the one at which Pharaoh would finally relent, where God spoke to Moses and said, go to Pharaoh and say that Israel is my firstborn. If you oppress my firstborn further, I will slay your firstborn. And God told the Israelites to mark the doors of their houses with the blood of the lamb. And all those who did would be spared as God's judgment passed through the houses of Egypt. And that night, those who were faithful and obeyed marked their doors. And it turns out some of the Egyptians marked their doors as well. All those who heard that word and were responding to God marked their doors, and their firstborn were spared. But those who did not, all the way up to Pharaoh's house, when morning came, there was a cry of mourning and weeping and woe, because all the firstborn of Egypt, from the cattle to the king's household, had died. What God is saying now is, since I spared all those, all firstborn should be consecrated to me, both of men and animals. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the tribe of Levi to myself to serve before the priests and the high priest and do the work of the sanctuary. Because there's this other problem too. You see, this sanctuary needs to move. This elaborate tent that takes up this vast amount of area has got to be folded up and follow the glory. When God's glory lifts up, they need people to carry all this stuff and get up and make it go. This is a temple on the road. And so God takes this family to do the work. Then we see the work divided up later in the chapter. We didn't read all of this. Let's take this out of order and deal with the Kohathites, because this has confused some people. I've had some questions about this. Aaron is from the house of Kohath, and from, of course, the tribe of Levi. And so all the descendants of Aaron will be the priests. Those who are not will be do the work of the Kohathites. And they do the most interior work. After the priests have covered the most holy things, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant, after those are wrapped up, their brothers, the Kohathites, come in and carry those things. These other two tribes, the Gershonites, they take care of the tent, all the coverings and the screens for the doors and the cords and all of that they carry. And the stuff of the outer court, the altar. Merari, they take care of the frames and the bars and the sockets and the pegs. So they do all the framework stuff of the tabernacle. And then Moses and the sons of Aaron, they camp on the east side of the tabernacle near the doorway. They are always ready to aid their brothers and sisters of Israel in worship. So I want to ask you a question. Is this just a family thing? Is this God playing favorites and choosing a tribe to be special? Is he saying that this is a genetic spirituality thing? I don't know if that occurred to you even, but it crossed my mind. And I thought about a couple of things. First of all, that upon Levi was placed the responsibility of worship. These are a tribe that are chosen and they're called to carry all this gear. And when all the other tribes have been given land and have settled, Levi has no inheritance but God. They are given cities that also are cities of refuge, so that those who had accidentally killed another person could seek refuge there, so that their families of the one that had died would not seek vengeance on them. These people, the Levites, their earthly lot would be the rootless among the rejected, and their only inheritance would be God. Kind of think of, Lord, if you keep choosing us, maybe choose somebody else for a change. It's a tough lot that they have. There's also this, that what God is doing is trying to build in Israel the seed of the culture of worship. That what he's done is he's called a family to ensure that wisdom and devotion, not a worship gene, but a worship culture would be passed down from generation to generation. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember that Samuel is born an Ephraimite. He's not a Levite. But his mother has faithfully promised to bring him to serve in the tent of the Lord. And so she brings him to Eli. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we find young Samuel wearing a white ephod, serving before the Lord. He has grown up within the culture of worship. Now, not ideal, but he's the one who God has placed there to reform it. So it's someone from outside of the family doing the work of the priest. It's not a genetic thing. It's a culture thing. It's something that God wants to put inside of people so that they would be able to be basically, the little bit of salt that makes the whole pot taste better. That's what he's after. That's what he's doing through this family. So let's pull out a couple key ideas here. I know you're wondering, what do you do with this text, right? Or what do you do with this book, right? Hopefully Drew helped you with that last week. The first idea I really want us to get is this. That the goal of the Levites is to help people to the center. Do you see this? This ring of Levites that hopefully I think Drew described for you last week, that this inner ring that surrounds the tabernacle, they look like a group that is there to keep people out. Well, the text even kind of indicates that they are there to keep people out. This is what it says. Numbers chapter 3, verse 10. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near me shall be put to death. The reason why is clarified in Numbers chapter 1, verse 53, where it says, so there will be no wrath upon the congregation. In other words, this courier is sealed off for the protection of those who would come. So what they are to do, this is really, think of it as a membrane around the sanctuary, but a permeable one, all you nurses. The goal of this ring is not to keep people out, but to guide people in, to bring them in safely, as close as they can come to the glory of God. When you passed through the ring of Levites, they would look and they might see whether you might be unclean, and they would come out and they would bring you out and show you the ritual so that you could enter further, so that you could draw nearer. As you went in, they would discuss the sacrifices with you that your condition might require for atonement, so that you might worship. As they were offered in the sanctuary, you saw the remedies that you needed in order to draw near to God, because you came to that gateway, that gate to the outer court where that curtain hung, and the high priest or one of the priests met you there, and they asked what you needed offering for. And then you saw that offering altar, that offering offered on the altar. You saw the altar and the blood, which spoke of our sin and our need for forgiveness. You also saw the laver and the sea, which spoke of our need for cleansing and healing. And only once these things were done could we draw near to God. But if you tried instead to break past the Levites, to come running in or to come from some other angle and tear through the curtains of the tabernacle some other way, which would be result in you being struck dead and consumed by the glory of God, the Levites were there to stop you, because this could potentially break out into the camp and destroy many people. For the Levites to slay the haphazard worshiper was to save the life and the lives of others. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus put it this way. He said that I am the door to the sheep, and you can pass in and out of me and find safe pasture. That one who tries to come in some other way is a thief or a robber. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I come to give life, and life more abundantly. Today, you, Levites, are also to guide people to the door. We direct them and speak to them on their way, preparing them as they approach the tabernacle. At the doorway, they'll meet the high priest, Jesus Christ. And the way to the Father is through him and through him alone. And the reason is because only he can provide what it is that we need: forgiveness and cleansing. Just like we heard of the altar and the laver. He's the one who provides them. He was spoken of by them. He is the one who gives us what we need: his blood shed on the cross and the water that flowed from his wounded side. And your purpose is to lead them there to the doorway of the tabernacle where Jesus stands. But to guide him, you got to know the way. You got to have been there yourself. And so this is this picture of coming to the center. I want us to think of one other thing. And that is, when the Israelite went to worship, he saw the Levite there. And he remembered that someone was continually serving God in his place. That he may have been a firstborn son, and that his life was redeemed, let out of that service by someone else who went in and did that service for him. That could have been him serving God day and night
in the tabernacle. And this is a blessing. We read it, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are forever praising you. They're still praising you. But it's also a sacrifice. It is a deep surrender to God, a letting go of ordinary things that we take for granted that God calls us to. And who do you think of when you think of this? One serving in the place of another. And so often we think of ministers. There are some who spend more time studying so they can teach, and more time praying so that you can go through your life. They are serving God to some degree on your behalf. Their service benefits the whole body. But there's also a sense in which this is the church on behalf of the world, isn't it? That all of us, in a sense, are Levites. That as God's people live in prayer and intercession and worship, pleading to God for the world and pleading with the world to come to God, that we are interceding. And when someone who doesn't know Christ, you are for the time, when you're interceding for someone who doesn't know Christ, you are for the time being serving God on their behalf as you go to God in prayer, asking God to save them. This is one of the highest and holiest privileges of the Christian life. Ever since the days of the earthly ministry of Jesus, there has been a 24/7, 365 ministry of prayer going on through God's church in the world. It began at a prayer vigil that went all night in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and it has never stopped. We were reading in 1 Timothy about the widows who were set aside devoting themselves to prayer, taking a vow to pray for the welfare of the community, and we still have that today. And there are people who, whether you love or dislike the idea of monasteries, there are people who have dedicated their entire lives to seeking the welfare of the world and the worship of God through prayer, through praying for the world. And they pray without ceasing. And they pray. But think of it, what it might be. As often as people talk about the decline of things, think about what it would be if for one day God's people didn't pray. We don't know what a day like that would be because there hasn't been one. Seeking God in prayer as Levites to the world. But there's someone else, because let's face it, as faithful as we are, we're not perfectly faithful. We need someone to serve God in our place, because I could not die for your sins. I can't even die for mine. My death does not pay enough to pay off my debt. It would take eternity apart from God to cover the debt that I owe him. Someone had to pay both my debt and the penalties that I might live. Someone who is able to serve God on my behalf, to ransom me, that I might be free to live and to love in the light of God. Someone who is blameless and without fault had to give his life. Someone who now stands and serves God on your behalf. He stands day and night praying for you, interceding on behalf of the saints in the world. His ongoing ministry is the one of the high priest. You know, so often we ask, what would Jesus do? But the most wonderful question we can ask is, what is Jesus doing? He is interceding for you right now that you might succeed in the life that he's called you to. He is asking God on your behalf and sending angels to your help constantly, day and night. He said, "Lo, I will be with you always," and it wasn't a figure of speech. And he's given his spirit that you might be strengthened. And that's his continual work, serving God on your behalf. And the way there is simple. The way to receive the benefit of God is simple. It's to give yourself to him. It's to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I accept that payment made on my behalf to wipe away my sins and give me a brand new start. Just saying yes to him and surrendering your life. I've said it many times before, the most powerful and profound prayer I ever prayed was, help me, Jesus. That was the prayer that changed my life forever. And it could be the prayer that changes yours as well. If you'll simply come to him, entrust yourself to the one who constantly is working on your behalf. Who better to trust? Who better to trust? If you've never done that before, perhaps this will be the morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you have called us to this work, to be priests to the world, to invite them to come to the doorway of the tabernacle and meet you. I pray for those of us who need to come there today, that you would help us to come to experiencing forgiveness and cleansing. And for those who come for the first time to that doorway today, to taste the wonder of confidence of salvation in you and you alone, and the wonder of your grace and of your love. So now work in your people, work in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.